We are so blessed to have sent three teams on missions during the Easter holidays. And our team gave some feedback last week, the Mumbai team, and now the Dimapur team will be giving their feedback. And so I just want to, from my side, say that each team had a different, God did something different in each team. And so part of the reason we want them to give feedback is because we're trusting that what God did in their team, the Lord will impart to us as a church. So I want to encourage you to open your heart wide and say, God, do this in me too. Okay, let's say that. Do this in me too. Amen. Okay, let's give Stephen a hand.
Okay, good morning, church. Someone just wanted to say so many things happening this morning in church. I just also want to honor Andre and Sonika as the leaders of this church. Speaking a little bit about love and war this morning, and when you're in a battle, it's nice to know that you're behind leaders that's got the shielding on, that's covering you. So, yeah, I just want to actually honor them from our side. But okay, this morning, I'm very excited. I hope you're also excited for this message. I can barely contain myself almost. It's going to be a tight message, a compact message, because we don't have a lot of time. We're still going to share some things that happened in Dimapur. But I do believe that God laid this message on my heart, this message of love on my heart. And I think it is very important for us as Christians to grasp this. And if we grasp this message of love, it will really help us in our Christian walk. So let's just pray. I've got a lot to say in a few minutes. Let's just pray that God will multiply the time and give me the right words. Father, I just commit this time to you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you'll open our eyes, Father, that we'll realize, Lord, that there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on for our lives. That doesn't matter if we are saved or unsaved. Thank you, Lord, for the battle that's going on. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes, that we'll see that the battle is going on, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this morning we are speaking about love, and the sermon, or the message's name title is Love Means War. And as I go on, you'll find out a little bit more what it is, what it is all about. But when God laid this message of love on my heart, the first thing I thought about was my marriage. And I thought of the wedding day. Now, I've been married for a whopping 1 year and 4 months. Yeah. And if you still speak about months in your marriage, then you know you don't have a lot to say about it. So I'll keep quiet about that. But what I was reminded about is that on the wedding day, I made a promise to Yvette. I made a promise to my wife, and I told her that I would love her until death do us part. And as I thought about this statement, I thought, yo, but what was I actually saying? Then I started thinking, it would have made much more sense if I said I would fight for her. I'd fight for her until death do us part. Because actually, as a husband, I'm in our relationship, I'm fighting against temptation, I'm fighting against lust, I'm fighting against offense that can come into our marriage. If there's a physical attack on her, I will fight on her behalf. So in a sense, I'm fighting for her heart to remain mine until we pass away. Okay? So that makes much more sense to me. And then I thought of, what is the greatest example that we can use as a husband fighting for his wife, or a groom fighting for his bride? And I was reminded of the beautiful story of Jesus Christ fighting for his bride, the church. Jesus being the groom, and his church, the world, being the bride. And I'm going to share a little bit of that story of Jesus coming to earth and fighting. But before that, I just want to read the scripture. I was led to the scripture, John 3:16. And this is very well-known scripture. But for the first time, something different stood out to me. And let's just read the John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sat in heaven, smiled upon us, and loved us from a distance. No, that's not what it says. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what we can take from the scripture is that love demands action. That's what we can take from the scripture. That's why he said, God so loved the world, okay, what's going to happen? He's going to give his only son. God loved the world, so he gives his only son. He gave Jesus Christ to come. And that's where the beautiful story starts, as God the Father giving his only begotten son, Jesus, to come to this earth born in a manger. Is that right? Manger. Not major, manger. Born in a manger, or born in a barn. Raised up as a normal boy. As Jesus grew older, he started enjoying woodwork. Became a carpenter. Did that as a profession, of a way of earning money. And then in the last part of his life on earth, he had a very short ministry for 2 years. And he couldn't help but just love on people by setting them free from depression and all kinds of things, by healing the sick, by teaching his disciples, by actually making the disciples and teaching him the ways of God. And the reason why Jesus actually came to earth is because he had to come identify with us as human beings. He had to come and identify with our sufferings and our trials and tribulations. So every kind of emotion that you can possibly think of, Jesus went through it. Every trial that you can think of, every temptation that you can think of, Jesus himself went through it. And he didn't give into it. He didn't give into it. And then he goes further and he goes onto the cross. And while he's on the cross, while they're busy putting nails in his hands and his feet, he says that, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. See, even in that moment of crucifixion, he chooses to fight for the bride. He chooses to fight for his bride. He fights for his people because he's fighting against offense. He's fighting against hardening of heart. He could have said, yes, these people are ridiculous. But he fights against the hardening of heart. He fights against hatred, and he chooses love. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus throughout his life, fighting in a sense. He wants to come and identify with us because he wants to fight for his bride, the church, so that he can go to Calvary, so he can go to the cross, and so that he can overcome all these sins. What actually happened on the cross is he said, okay, my bride is in slavery because of all the sin, and now what I want to do is I want to take all the sin, all the iniquities, all the sickness, I'm going to take upon myself. Even though I never committed them, I want to take upon myself, and I'm going to die on their behalf so that they can be free. So it's a beautiful picture of a groom fighting for his bride. And then because he's God, after he died, it doesn't stop there. Then he goes actually to hell. He goes to the pit of hell for 3 days and he goes and wrestles with the devil. And he actually goes and reclaims the authority that was given to man in the first place by God, but was taken away by the serpent or the devil in Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were deceived and sinned. So he goes to, he doesn't only live a life so that he can identify with us, he also dies for us. Then he goes and he goes to hell and he goes and reclaims the authority that was given to mankind. And then actually Jesus could have just gone to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, but then he chose to be risen again, so that for us humans, it's a picture of that he really did conquer death, because he was dead, and now he's raised, and he's actually walking on earth again. So it's actually just symbolism to what happened in hell. He overcame death in hell, but he also decided, okay, I'll just be resurrected again, so that people can actually understand that I really did defeat death. You know, and then scripture says that Jesus ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and just enjoys heaven. No, he doesn't just enjoy heaven. Scripture says that he sits at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he did ascend into heaven, but he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for the church. He intercedes for the people. He keeps on fighting. Do you see that beautiful picture? Even after death, he doesn't stop. And today still, he's fighting for us. He's fighting for his people. He's fighting through intercession. Okay, so why am I telling you all of this? Okay, because in this picture, we actually realize that when God spoke of love in John 3:16, when he said this, he loves the world, or he loves people, he actually says that he wants to go to war for them. He will go to war for them. He will fight for them. So when we hear love in this context, it means war. It means war. Okay? And why am I telling you this about war? Is because what happens when we come to salvation? Question. What happens when one come into salvation? Now, I want to paint this picture for you. On the one side, just imagine like, on the one side, we've got the kingdom of darkness. Okay? On the one side, we've got the kingdom of darkness and all the armies of the darkness. And on the other side, we've got the kingdom of light and all the armies of the kingdom of light, right? And at this point, you're standing as a spectator and you're watching this showdown. You're watching this war and people are, you know, it's going rough. It's going crazy. And people are fighting and you're watching from the outside. In a sense, that's where we are at before we come to salvation. We're in a sense spectators watching this battle. And before we come to salvation, Jesus is fighting for us in the heavenly, the angels are fighting for our lives so that we can come into relationship with Him, so that we can come to salvation. That's before we come to salvation. But what happens when we actually commit our lives to God, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives as Lord of our lives, what we actually do is we're signing up for war. Because what happens is when you come into salvation, you're coming from the point of a spectator, and suddenly you enter into that battlefield, and you on the side of the kingdom of light, and you're fighting against the kingdom of darkness. Does it make sense? So before salvation, you're outside. Jesus is fighting for you. After salvation, you're inside the battle. You're fighting, and Jesus is fighting with you. Okay. And so Jesus is fighting with us in this battle. And now I want to ask the question: How do we fight, or who are we fighting against? In this battle, who are we fighting against? And then we come to the scripture there. You can go a little bit forward. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Yes. So who are we fighting against? In this battle, who are we fighting against? And why I want to paint this picture, and why I want us to realize as a church that we're actually in the battle, if you come to salvation, you're in the battle. It's because many times us as Christians, we come to salvation and we think, now it's vacation time. We come to salvation and what happens is when you come to salvation, you enter that battle, but I'm in vacation, so I'm just walking around, you know. Bullets flying everywhere, and that's where people get hurt. Because we don't think that we're actually in a battle now. We think we're in vacation, we're just, you know, walking around. So who are we fighting against? And the answer is there in Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the first thing we see there is we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against people. Our fight is never against people. We love people. We fight for people, in fact. We don't fight against people. We fight for people. We love people. Our fight is against powers and principalities. And the next question is, how do we fight? We know who we're fighting against now, but how do we actually fight in this kingdom? How do we fight in the kingdom of light? And the answer is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, we don't fight with guns, we don't fight with swords, we don't fight with grenades or whatever. The way we fight is through intercession and through prayer. And that's why Jesus, again, and the beautiful story of Jesus is an example for us. After he defeated death, after we come to salvation, after he defeated death, we come to salvation. It's similar. Then he actually goes and intercedes at the right hand of the Father. And we are called as a church to intercede and to pray things into being. That's how we fight. We are fighting against powers and principalities. How do we fight? With prayer and intercession. because we're fighting for people. Because some people haven't come to salvation, and we need to fight for them with the heavenly host. And after we've come to salvation, then we have to actually, yeah, and after you've come to salvation, there's also a fight for many, many things, for marriages, for relationships, at your work. There's different fights that we have. But the way that we fight our weapons is intercession and prayer. And I thought it was going to be a compact message, just to summarize everything. So what happens? What happens when we come to salvation? What happens when we choose Christ? When we choose love? When we choose love, we enter the battlefield. Okay? Who are we fighting against? We are fighting for people against powers and principalities. How do we fight against these powers and principalities? We fight through intercession, through prayer, fasting. And why are we not scared of these powers and principalities? Because our victory is in the cross of Christ. Because this whole battle that's going on, Jesus has already dealt with it. He's already defeated death. He's already victorious. But he's calling us to pray it into being, to intercede and step out and to claim what he's already done. We're not called to do the greatest battle. We're just called to say, Jesus, what you said, we just declare it. You said the oppressed will go free. You said the sick will be healed. So we just declare it in Jesus' name. You said that people that's lost will come to salvation. And we just go and declare it. Amen. So another reason why I just felt this, to share this message of love this morning, and love means war, is because over the 3 weeks now, we're giving feedback of what happened on missions. And last week there was the Mumbai team, and today it's us, the Dimapur team, and next week it will be the Durban team. But we're sharing testimonies and stuff out of that, mostly out of the 10 days or 8 to 10 days that we were physically gone out of East London when we went. But what I want us to realize is that missions is actually 5 months. The missions was actually 5 months long. And the majority of the warfare happened in the 4.5 months that led up to the 10 days of going to Durban or going to India. The battles were actually won through a weekly intercession that happened here. And that's why I want to thank you as a church for also standing behind us, praying for us, because that's what the battle was won. We were just privileged enough to actually go and see the Lord being faithful and doing what we've already been done. We were just privileged enough to go and see the Lord's faithfulness, and to go and see the fruit of what happened in the last 4.5 months. So yeah, that is my message this morning, and we're gonna show you a video clip now, and then some of the team members are gonna just come and testify of what happened on the missions. Thanks. Yeah, so our main focus on the mission was actually to go and disciple. It was a group of, how many was it, 20? 21 church leaders that came from a Hindu background, and we had the privilege of just to go and disciple them and give them teachings. And Rose, can you just start sharing for us, please?
Hi, guys. This looks like it's going to be a weekly thing. Last week I testified, now I'm testifying again. We left on the... Just hang on, let me just get my calendar here quickly so I get the dates right. Otherwise, I get myself totally confused. It was the 29th we left. On the 29th of March is when we left. But on the 10th of March... my boss told me that my leave had been cancelled and I cannot go. So I was devastated. I thought to myself, oh my gosh, and now I've got the plane ticket, I've got my visa, everything's ready, and my boss is now changing their minds and is not allowing me to go. And I thought, oh, did I hear right from God? And all these thoughts, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all these thoughts, I've just went through my mind thinking, God, did I hear you right? All these years, I've been praying for people on missions. I've been people's prayer partners, and I know how important that is. And you know, I really thought that this time was the time that I was going to be going and being on one of the missions. And I really had to struggle and think to myself, God, I'm sure I heard you right, but if this is what you want and you want me to stay behind and become a prayer partner again and pray for missions, I know how important that is. I'll do that. So on Thursday, I rocked up here at the mission team and I said to the guys, look, my leave has been cancelled and I'm going to have to withdraw from the team. And I went home, couldn't stay here, went home and bawled my eyes out. And then it was on Saturday afternoon, my husband, bless him, my husband actually felt led on Friday morning after his quiet time, which I didn't know about. He never told me until Saturday afternoon. He actually phoned my boss and said to my boss, is there any way for them to please reconsider granting my leave? And she basically said, well, she doesn't know, but she'll think about it and she'll speak to me the following week. So anyway, on Sunday, I said, met a couple of people here in church. I said, please, please, please pray that God can move my boss's heart and just change her mind. Monday came, never called me in office. She saw me the whole week. Nothing happened. Every day I went to work. Still, she never contacted me. And then on the Friday, I thought to myself, geez, it's been a whole week and this woman still hasn't spoken to me. Lord, something has to happen. I mean, it's like a week and a half's left, you know, and what's going to happen? So anyway, I emailed her and I said, listen, my husband told me that he phoned you and are you reconsidering my leave? What is happening? And basically, she emailed me back and said, she'll grant me my leave provided that I find somebody that is qualified to do my job. And I was leaving basically the next, it was a week. It was a week. It was the Friday, and the following Friday we were leaving. And she tells me this on the Friday. And I think to myself, there is no ways I'm going to find anybody that is qualified to do my job. There's very, very, very few of us that's qualified that doesn't have a job that does my work. I do work for banks with, you know, do all the home loans and stuff like that with the attorneys. So Friday afternoon, I phoned one of my friends, and I said to my friend, listen, this is the story. And I said, Renee, come on, you've got to pull a rabbit out the hat for me. And I went down and I started praying and said, God, please make a way. She phoned me Friday evening and said she's found somebody that is qualified to do my job and that she doesn't have a job at the moment. She can start ASAP. I SMS'd all the details to my boss that Friday night, and my boss said she'll speak to me on the Monday. Monday came, she never spoke to me. And I thought, oh my gosh. Because yeah, I was getting so excited the whole weekend. Yes, Lord, you've made a way. Thank you so much. I'm going. I've heard correct. Monday came, my boss said nothing. I went to one of the other directors and I said, listen, this is the story. So she said, make an appointment. I will see this person come Tuesday. Contacted this temp lady, and I said, come in. They interviewed her. They came back to me and said they're not accepting her. And I thought, oh, my heart just sank. And I just thought, now this was Tuesday. We were leaving Friday. 2 days. And I'm like starting to stress, okay? And I'm like, really just, I got the team to carry on praying for me, and the image that God gave to me while I was praying was, you know, when fathers play with their kids, they like take their kids and throw them up. And when the kids come falling down, the dad catches them at the last moment. And then the child says, do it again, dad, that was so nice. Well, that's the image that God gave to me. And he was like, basically, it was confirmed actually through Leanne, that this is what God was saying to me. He's throwing me up. I'm on my way coming down. He'll catch me. And I'm like thinking, listen, it's like 2 days left. God, you better start catching me. Yeah, I really don't want to go splat on the ground. So God changed her heart. She came back and she said to me, she's prepared to do my job. I can go. I mean, from somebody that just totally didn't want to hear anything about it, didn't want to release me. I don't know what God did to her, what God did changed in her heart, but she came back to me in the afternoon and said to me, you can go. I'm granting you your leave. And that was the Tuesday afternoon. And the Wednesday morning, she confirmed it in writing that she's releasing me to go. And the Friday morning, I left. From praying for missions and being everybody's prayer partner on missions and that, I eventually got to do a mission. And God really, really changed my heart. Clint last week was saying that God shifted something in his heart. And that's what God did for me as well. Sorry, I get emotional. You heard the kids. They were in the orphanage. They are so loved. And they love God so much. These people are so hungry for God. And God did such a change and such a shift in my heart that I really said to God, I don't know what to do with this. And God's actually spoke and said to me, on missions, resign. And I'm like, what? I can't resign. God said to me, step one, resign. And I still said to God, what's step two? And he said to me, don't worry about step two. Do step one. Let's see how obedient you are to me. And then I'll show you step two. I came back. I didn't resign. The Monday, I did not resign. Tuesday was a day I'll never forget. I went down on my knees on Tuesday evening and I said, God, please forgive me. Wednesday morning, I resigned. And so I'm to wait now for step two. I don't know what it is, but I know it's something special, and I know that God started a journey with me, and he's pulled me through missions. He's allowed me to go on missions. He's worked in my heart. He's changed something within me, and I'm walking in obedience, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God's got in plan, but all I know, it's going to be good.
Okay, I'll just keep it short. Stephen just asked me, I was the in charge of the ministry, and I'm just going to share shortly about that, with Janice being my right hand. Like Stephen explained, it was 21 trainees. Some of them were quite new in the Lord. Some of them didn't know the Lord. And then there were also two pastors. So we basically decided to do F1 with them, very basic, keeping it basic. And just as Stephen also preached, what really stood out for me was the power of prayer. And it wasn't just, like Stephen said, it was 5 months beforehand. And even through the whole thing, we were covered in prayer by our prayer partners, by the church, by everyone. And that really, I can't tell you that there was a specific thing. The whole prayer, this whole thing, just God worked for the good. And through all of the prayers, it was just amazing that we could experience the power of prayer. So basically, the 3 days, Reverend Kaifa asked us to do training for 3 days, 4 hours a day. And we decided that the first day will be all about salvation and how to meet with Jesus, how to relate to Jesus. And amazingly, two people came to salvation that day. And on the second day, we sort of did all the Holy Spirit stuff, introduction to the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, amazing there. We sort of prayed a general prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And after that, we individually prayed for the specific people. And because they didn't understand English, initially, the initial prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit was through the interpreter. And then after that, we just prayed for everyone individually. And for me, it was just amazing to see that how God worked. They didn't understand us, but the Holy Spirit worked so powerfully. And to just see and experience how they were touched by the Spirit, the emotions they had, how they responded. And we just knew that it was God. They didn't understand what we were saying. They didn't understand anything, but the Holy Spirit worked through them and in them. Yeah, that was awesome. And then on the last day, we did spiritual growth, sonship, just sustaining and being planted. And while one did the teaching, half of us listened and the other half were praying outside. Again, the power of of prayer. They're just being amazing. And also after each teaching, someone gave a testimony, someone else just on that teaching. And that was also amazing. We saw that how awesomely they responded to that. I think Gerard and Rosie, like two people, just how they responded and how their testimonies touched them so deeply. That was amazing. And just again, testimonies encouraged me again to give testimonies, and it really encourages people a lot. Yes, and then although I was in charge of ministry, I didn't choose the teachings. And afterwards I thought, wow, God, that was so awesome, because Stephen and Yvette actually prayed about it and they gave the topics. And just a personal thing, I got the introduction, Holy Spirit baptism, and I thought, oh my goodness, if I had the choices beforehand, I would have said, that one I'm not going to do. And I went there, and you think you're going and imparting something and blessing others, or try to be a blessing, but in the end, God works so powerfully in your life as well. So, I think back, and I think I was going, but I was so blessed, and God, I grew such a lot through that. But that's testimony its own, but I just wanted to share that. And then also, as I mentioned, they didn't understand English, so we had to do everything through interpreters. And initially, we prayed a lot about it also beforehand, just for God to prepare their hearts and to really work through the interpreters. And yeah, sometimes things can get missing in translation, but it was absolutely amazing. We had two different interpreters. The one guy had an exam, so he had to return. So he interpreted for 2 days, and then on the last day we had another one. But they were amazing. Sometimes I could see that maybe it was a not so long sentence, but then they would really exaggerate and explain. And the last day, the third guy, he got so excited using his hands and just awesome. And I thought, sure, God, this is really awesome. And another thing, not only for them, but for us, being a very nervous stalker, it gave us time to sort of just be calm and relax and gather our thoughts for the next one. So for us it was beneficial, and for them they had time to sort of hear it and process it. So it was amazing. We were sort of interpreters, but at the end it worked amazingly. Yes, and then after each teaching there was a chance for questions, and it was amazing. I won't forget, like the first day, Stephen, or I think it was Leonie's message, and the one pastor, we gave opportunity for questions, and the pastor stood up and he asked question after question, I think the third question, and we were like, all, and they were just amazing, answering all the questions. But you could see these people are hungry for God, and it was a good thing, because they're asking, they want to know more, and they are so hungry, and that was just amazing. And then something that was also quite profound, beforehand, like the girls, the hall was sort of separated. The girls were sitting this side and the guys this side. And they were like very, no expression, sort of just being. And we saw through the 3 days how they just started to blossom. Like they just, the little shell cracked open and they just blossomed. And they also testified afterwards. Before, they were very skeptical because it wasn't the first mission team to join them or to come to them, and they were very skeptical and asking, who are these people and what are they going to come and do, and will it be trustworthy, the word? And they said it was really good. They were filled with joy again, and they were happy, and really meant a lot to them, and we could see it. It wasn't just words. We could see how they just unfolded. And just quickly, one girl we prayed for, the pastor said she had bad dreams and suffered, sort of under attack and everything. And I think it was the Holy Spirit, the practical session, we just prayed for everyone, and then no one was laying hands on anyone. We were just all sort of praying and just giving free time for the Spirit to move. And then this girl, like she was standing, I think I was the closest to her, but no one laid hands on her or anything. And then the next moment, I just felt this terrible pain on my leg, and she fell, and I just sort of grabbed her head not to bump on the floor. And afterwards, I'm like, oh my goodness, no one was near her, and we could just see how the Spirit worked amongst them. Again, it's not about language, it's just the Spirit that did that, and that was amazing. And yeah, I just want to say again, like, we went, but yeah, God really also worked in my heart and just encouraged me again, the power of prayer. And I want to encourage you as well. While I was there, I thought, yeah, I must remember this, and it's a challenge here to pray, because prayer is so powerful, and we saw it there. And yeah, it's amazing, and it's difficult to really tell this with the same effect that we felt it there, but I trust that it will settle in your hearts.
All right, I'll keep it tight. Before I start, I just want to say thanks to my friend Murray. I think that video rocked, and it was mostly thank you to Murray. He completely selflessly and more than willingly gave of himself. You very, very seldom meet people who can give and 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 give and, give and never expect anything in return. But I found one. There he is. He's in blue. you can jump on him. So let's just give a round of applause to Mario. Okay, so as you heard from Lene, we spent 3 days teaching in India. My teaching was on sonship, authority in Christ. And a big part of my teaching was on the willingness to serve, and that sons, or that people find it difficult to see themselves as sons of God. This is for women as well. Sons is sons and daughters. That people find it difficult to see themselves as sons of God if they don't serve. So I shared about the foot washing, Jesus washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And I'm going to do what I did with them in India, with you. So, I read them a little bit that Yanni and I had worked on. So I want you all to close your eyes. While your eyes are closed, the ushers will come around and take from your bag an investment into the kingdom. Just joking. Okay, so seriously, close your eyes, hold your bags tight, and imagine that you are one of the 12 disciples, and this is the Last Supper, the Last Supper that you will ever have with your Messiah. You walk into the room where you and the other disciples are about to have supper with Jesus for the last time. You are the first person to enter the room, and as you walk inside, you see the bowl of water and the towel meant for washing feet. But you realize that there is no foot washer. You think to yourself, that is not my job, I'm not a servant. And you go and sit down at the best place at the table, the one closest to Jesus. The next disciple walks in and sees that you are already sitting in the table or at the table and have not washed your feet. He thinks to himself, my brother has sat down at the table without washing his feet. He is not washing the other people's feet, and so I will not either. After all, I am not a servant. He also sits down at a good place at the table. The same thing happens with all of the other disciples until all of them are sitting around the table. Last of all, Jesus comes in and sees that there is no foot washer. He sits down silently. Maybe somebody will have the humility to wash the feet of their master. But nobody does. Jesus then stands up, walks to the water basin, slips the towel through his belt like a servant would have in those days, rolls up his sleeve, and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Imagine the regret in the hearts of the disciples. The Savior of the world has just washed the feet of those who are less than he is. Okay, you can open your eyes. A very potent message for me, and I'm sure it is to everyone else. And so we came with a whole foot washing idea, but didn't really know what God was doing. One morning we woke up and Rosie said that she's got a word from God. We must wash these people's feet. Leonie then told us that Gay, the lady who introduced us to Reverend Kaifa, had told her that she feels Leonie should take an old towel with her. She doesn't know why, but she's going to end up leaving it in India. Some old towel that she can end up leaving in India. Then Stephen tells us that Yvette had told him before we came to India that she feels we should wash the people's feet. And so, clearly, this was the Lord speaking, and this is what we did. You saw all of the photos of the foot washing. It was hectic. Even before we started washing the people's feet, there were a few of the older pastors there, and I just remember this one guy's head buried in his handkerchief, just bawling. I think he realized the significance of this event. We didn't really. We were just doing what we were told by God. Every time, I remember Stephen telling me, there's a photo of him washing man's feet and the guy's really crying. He told me, as he touched the guy's foot, he just, it was really like that. You just, literally, it was just almost like the spirit, just this amazing connection between the two of you. It was something I can't really explain properly in words, but I think you get the point. Anyway, Reverend Kaifa, the guy we connected with, then told us, once he'd heard of what we did, he told us we've done a very significant thing, he told us he's got something big to tell us. So we were sort of stressed out, maybe we've crossed some cultural boundary, but we thought, okay, let's wait until he tells us what went down. And that night, he said to us that this was a very significant thing, because in the Hindu culture, you are very broken up into pieces as a human being. Very weird. You are not allowed to eat with your left hand. Your left hand is sinful. So even if you hand something to somebody with your left hand, they won't accept it, because you're sort of passing on something with a sinful part of your body. You only eat with your right hand. You greet people with your right hand, you give them things with your right hand. Only for toileting is your left hand. Your feet are the same. You walk on them. Mostly, a lot of people wear sandals, so their feet are dirty. It's a sinful part of their body. In fact, so much so that if you touch somebody with your foot, you have to say, "I'm so sorry, I've sinned against you. Sorry, Sonika." And without knowing it, we grabbed one of the most sinful parts of their bodies and completely embracing it. And we didn't really know what we were doing. Obviously, God did. And that's why it was such a significant thing, especially for them. Yeah.
Good morning. I was in charge of intercessory prayer or intercession. For the first time, this was a new portfolio. No one has ever got it, and I was the winner. Fortunately, I love intercession, so it came easy. It came very natural. And I just want to give God all the honor and just take all the, you know, when you go as a leader, you think you are amazing and God is going to use you. God didn't. He actually used me much less than he used all the other people on the team. He gave us specific dreams, which was very profound. I just want to share one instance. He gave a dream to one person in the dream, and it was of a Hindu god. And very specific features was told to this person who had the dream. And then we spoke that morning, and then someone else said, I had exactly the same dream of this picture of a Hindu god. And we didn't know what it meant, so we just left it. But then someone else on our team had a dream, but it wasn't of a god. It was of a feeling of another picture, and it meant a lust and perversion. So somehow God gave us a lot of pictures, and he got the puzzle together, and we added it all up, and we knew we needed to pray for the spirit of lust and perversion over the area we were at. And I just want to say that that is the way intercession works. God gives us tools. And as Stephen talked this morning, it's an army we fight against. And we can't go in with our little sword and then just jab everywhere. You need to be very specific. God will show you exactly how to do it. And he gave us the word from Hebrews 4 verse 12 about the sword that is sharper than the double-edged sword. That is so sharp it divides between marrow and bone. And God did just that, and he gave us the exact tools, so we didn't go blinded into India. We knew exactly what we needed to pray for. And I just want to just say thank you to the team, I've got Valerie eer here, because they were just so amazing, and the gifts that God put inside of them, they used, and in that way, we won. It was amazing.
Yeah, I just want to add to that, and we can sit down and tell stories and true life happenings of what happened in India, of physical healings, of spiritual healings, of spontaneous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and we can tell tons of stories how God used everyone individually in the team for a specific reason, for a specific thing. But I came here today, and I actually want to share like a bit of a story. To bring all of this home to us today, and how it all of this can bring it home to East London, to us. So just imagine a bit like you were born in a royal family. You grew up in a royal family. Your whole life your father was the king. He was victorious over years, and over many years, your family has got a great name. Let's say the de Villiers name. The de Villiers family is a very popular family. My dad would be the king in this story. So I'm the son. I got a signet ring. The servants would come to me and say, "Yes, we need some more. We need more money for this." And I would say, "Okay, let's send money to them." And I would put my signet ring down on the stamp. People would come again to us, and they would say, "Yes, we need a new shed being built out in the farm, and to gather all the barn or whatever, all the hay or whatever in the barns." And I would say, "Yes, let's do this." And that would be like a nice spirit of life, like you're just like, "I'm the king's son, yes." And at a stage, war would break out. During the stage of war, I would go into the war, but I would know my dad is the king, and he's victorious, and it's a bit more serious than just like putting my signet ring down and everything, saying yes, 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 or no, 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 this is not the best way to do things. But I would raise my flag with a family sign. This is the family that I belong to. I would put my scepter down, and I would start fighting with all that I have within me, because there's authority given to me by the name of my father, because I grew up in this family, and it came naturally to me. And this is basically what happened with all of us. We saw like men and women growing in their personal walk with God. We saw each one of the team members growing physically, growing spiritually, probably physically as well from all the rice, growing spiritually, and really in the power of God. What I want to tell you, and this is the message that God gave me, and I really want to share this, and I want you to take this message home with you, that the authority that we've been given as Christ, Christ's sons and daughters, is not something to happen in India or in Durban or wherever. It's authority to walk in every day of your life. When you come here to church, you have that authority with you. Not authority to say, yes, let's do this. No, let's rather do this. But authority to trample devils. Demons will flee. People will be healed. And everything that you can think of. And this is what we've experienced in our own personal lives. And this is what we want to give back to everyone here. Thank you for praying with us, being there with us. We all felt like every one of you were there with us in India. I just want to share one dream. This morning, Kuba came to me and she shared something while she were with us. While she were here and we were there in a specific dream. And the dream she had was very relevant to what was happening in India. She had a dream of me going and doing something specifically. And while we were there, that very something specifically actually happened. She only shared this morning with me when she was very excited. So we want to say thank you. And that authority doesn't belong to me or to Stephen or to any one of us. We went on mission trips to India, but it belongs to every one of you because everyone is part of the family of Christ.
Last week, I felt God saying that, I felt Jesus speaking, saying, follow me wherever that may lead you. So this is my challenge, I think, from us as missions teams. We have experienced the blessing of following Jesus wherever that may lead. Going to India or Durban, but stepping out. So I want to ask you, if you would commit to follow Jesus wherever that may lead you. Wherever that may lead you. Don't try and figure out the implications. Just ask, just give Jesus anything you want, Lord. Anything you want, I will. By your grace, I will do it. I'll follow you. So just close our eyes. And this has been a theme for us, to step out of the boat, step out of our comfort zone. So I want to ask, if you are willing, just raise your hand. If you're saying, God, I'm willing. It's an offering unto God, saying, Lord, I give you my all. Father, I thank you that you bring a resolve to our hearts where we let go of the things that might hold us back, whatever that might be. Wrong relationships, physical stuff, careers, houses, comfort. Because we want the ultimate prize. Jesus, we want to know you. And we want to see you glorified. And so God, as a house, we commit ourselves, Lord, to step out of the boat. As a house, God, we commit ourselves to lay aside distractions for the ultimate prize. To know you and to see you glorified. And so Father, right now, God, I just pray for a release of boldness on every person here, specifically those who've raised their hands. God, the grace to know the will of God and to follow with everything within them. And Father, we pray just for the missions arm of this church, Lord, even as you have spoken to us and said many, many, many will go to the nations from this church. God, I pray that plant seeds in our hearts to say, God, I want to go. Even if it's just for a week, but I want to go. I want to step out wherever you lead. And so God, we call forth the sons and the daughters of the living God to arise boldly, to step out of the boat and to walk on water. To walk on water. To walk in the power and the grace and the love of the living God. And to see your kingdom come. And I just sense in my heart, God is saying, I have called you to walk on water. I've called you to walk in the miraculous. It's only on the water that you will meet with the living God. in your comfort zone, you will not meet and know His fullness. But as you step out, you will see the fullness of the living God. And so God, that is our heart, that is our desire. We want the fullness of God. We want the fullness of God, not dead religion. And I thank you, God, that you will empower us to step out of the boat to the glory of God. And all of God's people say, Amen.